Turning to John chapter 14, as we talk about the second candle, as we talk about the candle of peace in the Advent season, again, Advent, just a word that's talking about the arriving, the coming of Jesus. And I have to be honest with you, as I was working on my sermon this week, I found myself struggling to differentiate between hope and peace. And as I was thinking more about that, I thought, well, I'm not one to preach the same sermon, and there are certainly two different words, although I wonder if I'd preach the same sermon, who might notice? I don't know. Maybe I should try that one Sunday morning and see if some of you get up and say, oh, I'm dismissed today because I remember last week. But hope and peace really are two different things, even though they seem closely tied. Last week, we talked about the hope that comes in through Jesus. That hope simply means that we are believing that God can do something in our circumstances. That's what hope is for the believer. That may not be what hope is for other people that are outside of the church this morning or outside of God. But hope is this believing that God can do something. Well, if hope is believing that God can do something, peace is learning how to wait until he does. Peace is learning how to wait until he does that thing that you are hoping in. And I was thinking about how these two things have played out in my own life. Well, when Nikki and I first got married, my poor wife, I tell you what, she has just really proven her love for me because after 15 years, she's lived pretty much anywhere you could want to live and a few that you wouldn't. Well, when we got married, we lived in this little apartment. And she said, well, how much do you think we can spend on an apartment? I said, I don't know, $300. And I'd never really lived on my own very much. I'd always been out there taking care, helping out my parents' farm. We found this little apartment. And in fact, I was just showing Caitlin the other day, our living room in the parsonage is the same size as our living, dining, kitchen in that first apartment. And I was telling Caitlin about it. Well, whenever baby Tyler was coming along, we knew that he was forthcoming, that apartment had a lot of brick all over it, as well as some other smells and emanations and things like that. And anyway, Nikki began to be concerned, you know, maybe we shouldn't have a toddler and a crawler around so much brick. And maybe we should look for a house. So we began thinking about that and praying about that. And my prayer was, God, my wife wants a house, and I don't know how in the world that's going to happen, but okay, we'll give it a shot. So we knew what our budget was, and we found a realtor because I thought, well, that's what I should do. I should find a realtor, someone to help me find a place to live. So we got this realtor, and I told her how much I was willing to spend. Now, I'm young, I'm in my early 20s, so I think if I tell a realtor, hey, I got this to spend, they're going to show me things in that price range. Apparently, that's just a suggested price. So she would take us to this house and be like, oh, this looks great, how much is it? And it would be like $10,000, $15,000 more than I said we could spend. I'd say, well, that's not going to work for us. Can you show us something else? So she'd show us something else, sometimes higher, sometimes lower, just thinking she was going to convince us. Well, eventually, we get to the point that we're starting to get a little desperate. And we went out to this place way out on the edge of town, and I'll never forget, it was like an apartment complex, and we were looking through, and we walked through one of the doors, and I turned around, and on this door was a little extra heart-shaped piece of wood, but it wasn't like just perfectly placed. After walking through the apartment, I realized they used those little things to cover the holes all over the place. Looked about bullet hole size, too. I was getting a little concerned. So we leave, and I'm telling Nikki, it's like, babe, I just don't think this is going to work. I'm praying that God's going to give us something. I don't think this realtor is it. So I called the realtor, and I said, thank you so much for spending so much time with us and showing us around. We don't need you anymore. And she said, oh, did you find a place to live? I said, no. She said, well, what are you going to do? You know, that baby's coming, and you don't want to be around all that brick. She remembered everything. Realtors are good. Anyway, I said, I know, but, you know, you just haven't found us anything in our price range. I just believe God's going to give us something. 2 days later, our deacon at our church asked me, Heath, are you and Nikki interested in a house? Now, we hadn't said anything in church because I didn't want everyone, you know, showing us pity because we're this young couple in our 20s, you know, and we don't have any money. And, you know, it's one of those things where you offer a prayer request, but really you're just looking for people to give you stuff, okay? So I didn't want to do that. So Tony calls me 2 days later. He says, Heath, my daughter had a house, and she just thinks, you know, she's single. She doesn't think it's worth the money. She's going to move back in with us. Would you be interested in it? I'd been to the house. It was seven houses down from our church. And I said, well, you know, here's what I'm kind of looking to spend. He gives me the price. It's perfect. And I said, this looks great. He calls me a couple days later. He says, Heath, we've been thinking about the price. I said, oh, man. He said, we think it's too high. We need to lower it. Well, Tony, if you think you need to lower it, that's how the Lord has led you, brother. And then he called us again a couple days later. He said, you know what? Me and Betty have been thinking and praying. We still think the price is too high. We're going to lower it again. When we signed for the house, we were in the black. And that house ended up being a tremendous blessing to us. And that is a great picture, I think, of showing hope and peace. I hoped, I believed that God could do it, but finally I had to just get rid of the way the world said it was going to happen and just have a peace and believe that God was going to do what I was asking him to do. God knew what I needed. God knew what our family needed. So the question today for us is, how can we really be peaceful? How can we really have that peace in Christ? How can we have that hope? And how can those work together? So let's take a look at John chapter 14, verse 27, at this simple phrase that you've heard many times, but is so powerful, so important. Jesus said to his disciples, John 14, 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Father God, we thank you for your word today. We are reminded that it is your word, and we ask that your voice speak loudly and clearly into our hearts. Let us admit who we are, and Lord, show us what's robbing us of peace. Show us that you can work, and teach us to believe it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Jesus said, I give hope not as the world gives. This week, I was reading an article from Stanford University. And they had this finding that since World War II, there have been many wars. The majority of them have been civil wars. And as they studied these civil wars, they found that the majority of the deaths in civil wars since World War II have happened after the peace treaties have been signed. If you've never seen Hotel Rwanda, it's a very moving picture of what happened in 1994 in the African country of Rwanda, when a man was taking in refugees into a hotel trying to protect them. More people and more money were lost in Rwanda after the peace accords were signed than before. Angola, it's a sad picture of those children playing on a tank. Angola, a southern African country that had been in civil war for decades. In 1992, they had a peace accord that came about. And what they said is, okay, we're going to stop fighting. We're going to have elections. Winner take all, whoever wins, that's just what we're going to do because we're killing each other. So they signed these peace accords. They had the elections in Angola. And what happened was, once one of the elections went south for the wrong side, they started fighting again. 300,000 people died after the peace treaty was signed in Angola. Let that sink in. 300,000 people. More than all that's in our area here, dead after a peace treaty was signed. The world's peace is not guaranteed, folks. It is fickle. It is changing. It's like so many other things in our society today. It's constantly being redefined. What we're being told by the world will bring us peace, will just make you feel a little bit better. You know what we find out? It doesn't. Oh, if I would get more money, it really is true. The more money you get, the more you realize you need, right? Oh, if I just get that raise. Well, now if I just get that raise. And you begin to realize you're never peaceful with the money. Or if you have this car or that car, oh, then everything will be fine. Or I told my wife I was reading a terrible news story this last week. You know, because for so many years we were told, you know, women, be size zero. That's where it's at. How can you have a size zero anyway? But size zero. And this lady who worked for one of the fashion magazines said that they realized they needed to quit because they were having a photo shoot with this poor model. And she had to finally just lie down in front of a fountain because she was so malnourished. She couldn't even stand up. She found out they were eating tissues because the tissues would absorb the moisture and would fill up in their stomachs and they wouldn't feel full. And they called them drip models because when you would finish your shoot, they'd have to take you to the hospital and put you on a drip. And these women were killing themselves, but they were everything the world said that they were supposed to be. And now you have this big reversal as models realize, you know what? This is ridiculous. This isn't true. And most of the times, they always had to use a little airbrushing because that size zero, she wasn't quite right. See, that's what the world is offering as peace. You get there, you'll feel fine. You'll be great. Everything will be fine. That's not true. And yet, we find people in the church, if I had a little bit more money, everything would be fine. If I just had the right car, if I just had this, you realize you start putting your hope in where? The world. Because all that stuff, the this, and the that, it's all coming from the world, and the Bible tells us it's all going away. As soon as you buy that car, guess what it's doing? It's starting to fall apart. Oh, you may not see it yet, but let me tell you, I do know that. Live in the world, but do not live in what the world offers you. Because you already know it's not worth it. But yet people do it. They live in what the world offers them. Look again at what Jesus said. He said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." Not my peace you earn from me. I'm giving it to you. This word peace literally means quietness. Rest. You know how you feel after a great nap and you got nowhere to go when you wake up? That's what we're talking about. There's nothing worse than when you have to do the power nap so you can stay awake through something afterwards. But when you take a nap just because you could, and you wake up and you don't know what time it is and you just don't care. This peace and this quietness, a good verse for us to think about, Psalm 46:10, when he says, "Be still and know that I am God." Be still. Know that I am God. Not being physically still doesn't mean you just never do anything the rest of your life. Just emotionally still. Spiritually still. Just calm down. Stop focusing on what the world says you need to focus on. Because guess what? The world says focus on that stress more until you get it fixed. Man, forget that. Just calm down. Quiet. Peace. Jesus goes on and says, "Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." I think this is really important. He's saying, don't be timid. Don't be fearful. Don't be petrified by your circumstances. Just like I've said so many times, it's easy to think you're trusting in God when you have $100,000 in the bank. When you have 100, it seems harder to trust in God. No, God hasn't changed. You just find out what you've really been trusting in, don't you? He says, don't be timid, don't be afraid, don't be petrified. And this is important because John 14 and the chapters around it, Jesus is speaking these words in the upper room. He is literally hours from being arrested and tortured and executed. And what is he saying? Peace. Peace I leave with you. Let not your hearts be afraid. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Stop focusing on everything else. And he was getting ready to die and be tortured, and he could have peace. You say, well, he was God. He was God, but he was also man. 100% God, 100% man. We see it. Jesus got tired. Jesus got hungry. Jesus got frustrated. Jesus understood what it was to be human, and yet he says, peace. Be still. Quiet down. Just stop. And the question for us, if we're in here saying we are Jesus followers, what's keeping you from peace? Now, I know pastors, we always like to ask these questions and we think everyone's really mulling it in their minds and who knows what we're thinking about, but I think we should linger on that question for just another moment. What are you allowing to rob you of peace and stillness and ultimately robbing you of relying on God? Because isn't that what happens? When you find yourself bothered and hurried and frenzied, you're not relying on the Lord, are you? You're relying on everything you can do. A peaceful life rests in God. A restless life is running in self. because we have to say, what is keeping us from peace? Is it a diagnosis? Is it some health diagnosis you've received and it caused you to have a hard time living in peace? Young people, are you worried about what others think about you to the point that you think about it all the time? If I could go back in time and change anything, it'd be hard to pick. But sometimes I wish I could go back to 13-year-old Heath and say, stop worrying about what all these people think about you. Live for Jesus, please Him, and let this other stuff just wash away. Young people, I tell you, stop worrying about what you think everyone thinks about you. You worry about what God thinks about you. You live in what He is saying. Because guess what? Your friends who are all telling you what you should be doing, they're all having the same worries you are. Y'all just scrambling around like mice together. Just stop that. Get above it. Get above it. Do you allow concerns for your future? What's going to happen next? You can't have any peace? Listen, all these things, you can't control them anyway. You can't control the diagnosis. You can't control what people think about you. You can't control the future. You know what? You know what you can control? You can control being obedient to the Lord when He says, peace I leave with you. Peace I give to you. Be still. So you can have that peaceful life. You can rest in the Lord, or just like we saw in Psalm 42 last week, you can just be in turmoil, running around. We went this week, Tyler's had a bad run with some angel fish. He had to take them back because they keep dying on him. He swears he's not killing them. So we had to take them back to the pet store, and we went there, and his little sister came along, and while he's getting his fish handled, she says, can we go look at the hamsters? And I said, as long as you don't think we're getting one, we can go look at the hamsters all day long. And went over there, and Laura and I were just mesmerized because these two hamsters were in their wheel, and they were just running as fast as they could. I mean, just putting it away. And the funny thing is, every so often, one of them would stop, and his friend wouldn't. And so he just kind of go around. It was actually pretty cool now that I think about it. But you know, that's how you get sometimes. You're just running along with everybody else, and then sometimes you're like, well, maybe I should be still, but you're still thinking about all the things they're thinking about, and you're just like the friend, just caught in the wheel, just flying around. Stop it. Just get out of the wheel. Watch them. Let them burn the mental calories. Just be still. See, the world makes you think that the wheel is all there is. There's more than the wheel. If I was a hamster, I'd be over in that little house. That's just me. You're on the wheel, I get the house to myself. I don't get a lot of privacy in here. There's always people sticking their noses up against the glass and wanting to scratch things. I don't know. So these are the things we need to think about. Are we just letting ourselves go on the wheel because the world says, hey, get on the wheel? I had a professor used to say, that's dumb, D-U-M, dumb. Don't go that way. How he ever became a professor, I don't know. Jesus says, I think this is great. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. Don't let them be afraid. He's saying, don't allow it. Do you know what that means? You do have a choice. You've got a choice to live in peace, or you've got a choice to just hop on the wheel and just run, run, run and get nowhere. You've got that choice. Peace is a choice, and so is fear. Because that's what you're living in when you're not living in peace. You're living in fear. Always afraid the worst thing that could possibly happen is the thing that's going to happen, right? And then a lot of times we find out, well, it wasn't, but it probably will be the next time. It probably will be the worst thing next time. No, when you live in fear, fear keeps you silent. When I ask people, when's the last time you shared the gospel? If they say it's been a while, I say, what keeps you from sharing the gospel? I'm afraid. Don't be fearful. Don't be fearful of sharing the good news of Jesus. Fear can keep us selfish. At this time of year, we're looking, okay, how much or how little can I get away with on this gift? You know, this person's pretty important to me, you know. I'll spend a good $50 on them. This is like a $5 person over here. Okay, you don't have to tell me who's your $5 or who's your $50 on your list, okay? But we find ourselves and we're looking, well, how do I kind of get by with this? How do I kind of get by with that? When you're fearful, you become more selfish because you got to hoard it all. You got to keep it. You can't allow yourself to get there. I'll never forget our church we served at in Arkansas. At one time, it had hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people in Sunday school. And when we got there, they were down to a couple hundred. It was a dying river town and still all the same facility. And I asked one time, I said, you know, I'd like to get some stuff for the youth. They wanted some laser tag stuff. And I mean, we were out in the middle of nowhere. I mean, we had nothing to do out there. And so I said, you know, could I get some money? They said, well, we'll check and see how much money we have. And they came back and they said, well, we have about $400,000 sitting over here in this account. We think we can give you 70 of it. And I was like, whoa, 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 wait, we got $400,000 sitting around? What for? They said, well, you know, just in case. Of what? You want to buy us all a new car? I mean, what in the world? I said, you know what? If Jesus comes back, I'd sure hate that we didn't use some of that money. We got stuff on. And you know what? After that, it wasn't because of me, okay? It was just a spirit change. I mean, after that, the money just, I barely asked for things. And there it was. It's just understanding. You just find yourself kind of fearful. The church was so fearful. One day everyone's going to be gone, and then we need this money to keep it going. What? So like three people can keep a building going? If that's the case, just close it down. Give the money to missions. Start over. Do something different. And fear also keeps us self-reliant. When do you become prayerless? It's crazy sometimes. Some of the times that we are the most concerned, the most worried, we don't pray as we ought. We talked about this last week. Instead of praying, we do what? We worry. And you say, well, I've prayed about 5 minutes on it, and I've worried about 5 days. Boy, you need to just flop that big time. You need to pray. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 1:7, we have not been given a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. The English Standard says, of self-control. What does that mean? You have a choice. Jesus tells you do. People say, I'm so scared. I got this fear and I don't know what I'm going to do. You know what? Forget that. You forget that. God can work. You need to hope in his work. I had a neat text from a former youth. She's so old. She just turned 20. She doesn't know what she's going to do with herself. And she's in college, and I've shared with you before about Allie, former youth member of ours, and she's just growing in the Lord, and Nikki and I are so excited to see her. She's interviewing for an opportunity to work with a missions organization this summer, and she had the interview, and so I told her, I'm praying for you. She sent me this text. If you'd known Allie when she was a teenager, she was a nice girl. She was always a nice girl, but just never serious with the Lord. And when I got this text the other day from her, when I told her I was praying and praying for her interview, she said, the Lord has given me a lot of peace about it. I'm still preparing, but I feel like this is something that he called me to do without a doubt, and so I've just been laying my fear and anxiety at his feet. Just a 20-year-old girl I'm really proud of. You know, we need to be like that. Lay that fear and that anxiety down at the feet of Jesus, because when you start worrying about the future, you're worrying about something you can't control anyway. Peace can be yours. It's been put before us. Some of you were on Facebook this week, and I promised you something. I promised you that I would tell you how Swiss rolls are like the peace of God. And I'm sure that's why most of you are here. When I was a kid, and my parents would go out, and I was old enough to stay home, they'd go down to the video store, and they'd rent me some VHS. And boy, I tell you what, there was nothing better than when they brought home the VHS, and it was already rewound, right? Amen. Some of you are like, rewound? You don't know. You didn't have hardships in your life. My parents would bring me home some rewound VHS tapes, and they'd buy me a box of Swiss rolls. Whole box. And man, I like Swiss rolls. And that box was going to be gone when they came home. I mean, all of them. I got sick a few times off Swiss rolls. And yet, the next time a box came my way, it's my box. They're going down. My parents never came home, ever. Well, they came home. My parents never came home to any Swiss rolls. Ever. I didn't say, oh, I forgot about them. I love those things. Every time I have them, they make me so happy, but I just forgot about them. That never happened to me. You know why? Because I knew how good they were. Jesus has gone out. He's going to come back. And he's left his peace for us. And we know how good it is. You know when you've rested in the peace of God, believing he was going to do something? Wasn't that so much better than when you were just worrying all the time and trying to change stuff you couldn't change? Wasn't that better? Man, now I want to be better at peace, and I want some Swiss rolls. We need to be peaceful people. Jesus did not save you to be on the same wheel as the world. He saved you for a different life. Don't you want to live in it? Do you want to live in the different life that Jesus gave you? I hope you do, because I do. I still realize I'm doing this too. So we need to be reminded we have a daily choice. Fear or peace? Don't hope and believe God can do something and then not believe it and be peaceful and wait for God to do what God is going to do. What's keeping you from peace? Are you lacking peace in your family? I'll tell you what, I've really been struggling this week because I'm realizing my son is 13, 5 years. It's going to be a different world. I got to tell you, I'm kind of freaking out a little bit. The thought my son might become an adult. Apparently it's going to happen, son, so get ready for it, okay? What's keeping you from having peace in your family? Can I tell you the truth? You're not going to like this. If you're finding that you're lacking peace in your family, guess whose fault it probably is? Yours. You say, well, you don't know this person. You know what? I don't have to. Because can we control another person? No. Can we control ourselves? Yes. We need to really stop blaming the other person. Some of you, I know, have some fear. Your job situations, your provision. Let me tell you, I quit that church in Missouri. And when I quit, knowing that God called me to, I was resigning myself to homelessness. I lived in a parsonage. And I'm not telling you I'm a big, great spiritual giant, but God just gave me a peace. He was going to take care of us. A couple days later, here's a free house. Just be still. Just get off the wheel. Just trust what God is going to do. There's a couple things this morning. John 10:28. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them from my hand. It's one of the first verses I memorized in kind of my recommitment to scripture memory. I love that verse because it reminds us Jesus saves. He saves completely, and he saves eternally, and you need to trust him. Let me tell you, if you feel like you are constantly lacking peace, you're constantly scared, you're constantly afraid, and you're really afraid of what will happen to you when you die one day, let me tell you, you need to give your life to Jesus Christ. Because he brings eternal peace. A peace that you don't worry about what's going to happen after this life, and in fact, it changes your perspective about what happens each and every day when you get the diagnosis, or those people are saying those things about you, or whatever. It changes the perspective. Today, the first and most important question on what's keeping you from peace is, do you have peace about heaven? Do you have peace that heaven is yours? It's not a bragging thing if you do. You're just bragging on Jesus because he's given it to you. If you've trusted him as your Savior and your Lord, you've said, I repent of my sins, because we know we're sinners. I repent of my sins. I want to live a new life. I want off the wheel. I want to rest. I want to trust. I want to believe. I want to know heaven is mine. You give your life to Jesus, and that's what you get. Praise God for that. If today you say, you know what, I've already given my life to Jesus. I fully trust him, but I have my moments. Let us recommit ourselves. I start with me first. Let us recommit ourselves to be people of peace. Remember, the reason you do or do not have peace is not because God has or has not given it to you. It's because you have or have not picked it up. You have or have not accepted the peace that God gives each and every day. Let's enter into a time of just prayer and response. I'd like to ask everyone to stand this morning. I don't know what decisions God may be laying on your heart, but we have lit two candles, the candle of hope and the candle of peace. If you don't have Jesus, you have neither of those things. And this morning, as we enter into a time of prayer and response, the first and most important question I can ask is this. Is there someone in here this morning who says, I do not have the hope, I do not have the peace of heaven, I have not put my trust in Jesus, but I want to today. I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to know that my life can be different. I want off the wheel. I want something that means something. If that's you this morning, would you just raise your arm up just in acknowledgement that you want to give your life to Jesus Christ today? Is there someone today who says, I need to give my life to Jesus? Anyone in here today who needs the hope and peace that only Jesus brings? Because this is your moment. Then this morning, I ask us to enter into a time of prayer for this. Ask God to give you the peace He has put before you, that you will trust Him like He's called you to trust Him. If you need to pray with someone during this time, you can come forward. I will gladly pray with you. If you're looking for a church home, I encourage you, you can join right here. But if God's put a decision on your heart, this is your moment. I encourage you to pray right where you are. But I'm here at the front if you need me. Let's pray right now.